Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 22, beginning with verse 21. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, beginning with verse 21. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. But when they had stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck?" But the bystanders said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. And there occurred a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heartily, saying, "We find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him." And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Paul is brought back before not the mob, but the council this time. And I'm sure he had stood on the outskirts of such council meetings during the time that Peter, James, and John and the apostles were brought before them. It was probably a fairly familiar scene for Paul. I want to focus on this morning's lesson on verse 1 of chapter 23. "But Paul, looking intently at the council, said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day.'" Who was it that said from our English literature To thine own self be true. It's a quote from Shakespeare, isn't it? Or how about from the Disney Council, who said this, always let your conscience be your guide. Jiminy Cricket, remember? But Jiminy Cricket also said, conscience, that still small voice that people won't listen to. Paul says, I have lived in all good conscience before God up until this day. Let's explore that just a little bit. Paul before the council, like I've stated, it was not the mob. In fact, Gamaliel may still have been a part of it, his mentor, his teacher. But it has been approximately 25 years since Paul would have had an occasion to be in the audience of these men. In fact, he is so far removed from them that he's not even aware of who the current high priest is. But he still addresses them as brethren, a form of identification and respect. He expects the same in return, but doesn't get it, does he? What does it mean when he says, I have lived with a perfectly good conscience before God until this time? Do you listen to your conscience? All right. Let's say you do. What is the standard by which your conscience is educated? Is it on simple matters of what is legal and what is illegal? What is accepted or unaccepted by society? Do you have a standard or code, or is it situational ethics? What is most pleasing to those that are around you? It could get quite confusing if this was your basis for determining what's right and what's wrong and how you should act or the things that you should avoid. I have written on the marquee, a conscience that is uneducated is of little value. A conscience which is uneducated is of little value. Think with me for a minute of a society that's totally debased. We'll go to one that is extreme. Cannibals. There are tribes that feel perfectly free to eat one another. Well, to eat their enemies. And one tribe will prey upon another. Do they do that with a good conscience? Sure they do. Because that's the way they've been brought up. We can be trained in a way that our conscience has no semblance of righteousness, but is very accepting of the behavior that we do because everyone else is doing it around us. Listen again. A conscience which is uneducated is of little value. You say, but preacher, you're implying that there is a standard. I sure am. There is a code by which we should live. What is that code? Well, if you are a child of faith, then your code is based upon your Savior, upon your God, and upon His Word. If God approves, then it's okay. If God condemns it, then it's settled and it's non-debatable. There was a time when Christians had a thus saith the Lord ready when deciding conduct. Do we still have that today? Do we hold to the authority of God's Word, His Son, and the Spirit? Listen to these words as Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Notice the linkage. As Paul commands Timothy to walk, he says, keep the faith with a good conscience. That's an educated conscience, one that has been trained, mentored, encouraged, given the example of walking with God. Keeping faith and a good conscience. What happens if you reject this, my son in the faith, Timothy? You will end up like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have abandoned the faith, making it shipwreck, and I have handed them over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. To go contrary to what God's word says, even though it might be acceptable, legal, embraced by society, to go contrary to what God's word says is to reject faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, don't we? We must go back to having a thus saith the Lord for what we determine is right and wrong. Our society is putting pressure upon us today to do those things that are contrary to what the Bible reveals. Paul says, brethren, I have walked with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Do we stand on what the Bible says? Are we standing on the rock? Turn with me to hymn number 476. 476. Do me so, through my disappointments, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages safe. From all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me homeward, I'm trusting in my Savior day by day. And close is our relation, firm is its foundation, so on this solid rock I'll stay. I'm standing on the rock of ages safe. From all the storm that rages, rich but not from Satan's wages, I'm standing on the solid rock. I find that quite comforting, to have a standard, a code, an inspired divine law to live by. Certainly, we live by faith and not by sight, because we trust that what God has revealed is what's right, and what He condemns is wrong, always has been and always will be. But we have a little bit of a dilemma here. Because as Paul says, and let's go back now to verse 1 of chapter 23 of Acts. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now that got him slapped. And that's when he finds out that Ananias is the high priest. That got him slapped, which was not according to the law. But the statement that he made offended Ananias in some way. Why? Perhaps Ananias knew that he had rejected his former life in Judaism and was now proclaiming that even as a Christian, he still had a clear conscience. Yet we have a dilemma, because that means that even while he was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians, imprisoning them, consenting to their death, and he admits that when he says, the ones who were stoning Stephen laid their cloaks at my feet. Even while he was Saul of Tarsus, he had a clear conscience. But the key is that his conscience at that time was not educated in the way of Christ, to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, rather than being a blasphemer, was the Son of God. He honestly thought he was doing the right thing. Notice, however, that it was not the right thing. His conscience was clearly uneducated. Listen again. A conscience which is uneducated is of little value. So we see that as he is confronted by Christ on the road, have you ever been goaded by someone to change your behavior or to do this or that? Christ literally says, Jesus literally says to Paul, doesn't it hurt to kick against the goads? I've been trying to prod you in the right direction. It's time for you to wake up, to no longer be ignorant of who I am. Well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, my. Paul has lived in, with a clear conscience because he has believed that Jesus is a blasphemer, a false prophet. Now he has been told by divine light and voice, I am Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. He's got a choice to make, doesn't he? He keeps a clear conscience by conversion. No longer ignorant, but now informed and acting upon that information. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Ananias is going to tell him in 3 days. And he obeys. Or he could have continued in his old way, saying, I'm completely satisfied with who I am. Don't confuse me with the truth. And he would have been in violation of his conscience because now he knows better. Have you ever been in that position? Paul was a man of integrity. In order to continue to have a clear conscience, he had to repent and change his behavior. We've all been informed of things that on first blush perhaps we didn't think were so wrong. But once we know, then we must repent and turn to God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We must keep faith with a good conscience. To reject is to make shipwreck of our faith. And after all, let's be serious. What happens when we have to take a vote before determining what's right or what's wrong? Or we wait for the courts to make a determination. What happens when we go along to get along, acting by general consensus? Listen to these words as he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Listen to this again. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. Continuing, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 1. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. We write nothing else to you. You have the truth. God in His divine power and wisdom has granted unto us everything, Peter says, everything which pertains to life and godliness. It's been given. What God deemed necessary for those followers of Christ to understand, to follow, was delivered in the first century and has been established for the last 2,000 plus years. On what do you base your decisions, your determinations of what's right and wrong? How is it that your conscience has been educated? Can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, I've done my best to live with a clear conscience to this day? Then I must walk in holiness and godliness. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. As Paul stands before that council, it's his last chance to reach them with the truth. But as soon as he speaks, he's slapped, and he knows that things are going to go downhill from here. And so he divides the council by saying, I am a Pharisee, because the council is made up of several parties, the main ones being the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees are the party in which Paul has been raised, which believe in the resurrection and in spirits. The Sadducees are more worldly in their view. They don't even believe in angels, much less the resurrection from the dead or in spirits. They're on terra firma, solidly. And so Paul says, I am a Pharisee, and it's because of the resurrection that I am being condemned today. And all of a sudden, it's divide and conquer. And they get into an uproar, and the centurion, the commander, sees that nothing good is coming from this. And so he rescues Paul from their midst and brings him back to the barracks. I don't think Paul is a prisoner because of anything that he's done. In fact, he's being treated as a citizen of Rome. And we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Citizenship. And base it upon what Paul says, his conversation there to the centurion. But Paul is still a Jew. And he's doing his best to persuade his brethren. What does he know about them? They have rejected the sole arbiter of salvation and righteousness. And since they refuse to acknowledge God, they will be given over to a depraved mind. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, talking about those who refuse to acknowledge God. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Our covenant must be with our Maker, our Father in heaven. We have received a cleansing which is not of the dirt from our body, not the filth of the flesh. But listen to how Peter explains it in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we go down into the waters of baptism. Our old man of sin is buried. We are raised to walk a new life, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a good conscience. That's how Paul could say, I have lived in a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. It wasn't so much a chastisement that he was aiming at the council as an invitation. It can be yours as well. But what must they do? Set aside what's legal and illegal in the code of man's law and thinking. Cease to try to be pleasing to one another or to go along to get along. And instead turn to God and say, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sins. I will be baptized into your name so that I may be raised to walk a new life in your service. An appeal to God for a good conscience. We are under a new covenant that's written upon the heart. The Hebrew writer states it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ has become the final sacrifice. Reject him, and you have rejected the only arbiter of salvation and righteousness. Always let your conscience be your guide if it has been educated. A conscience which is uneducated is of little value.